God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text is actually from our reading from Genesis chapter 41, particular attention to verse 52, where Joseph names his second son, Ephraim, and said, "Because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Actually, Ephraim in Hebrew means double fruit. So there's a beautiful Hebrewism, and in Hebrew, whenever they wanted to make a strong emphasis about something, they would repeat it. Henceforth, there was a strong emphasis by Joseph, as the name sort of meant double fruit, and even Joseph's explanation of the name, noting that it was God who made him fruitful in the land of suffering, or another way of translating it is affliction or poverty. So what happens when we are in this land of suffering? Are we in the land of suffering? What happens when we experience sorrow or tragedy? We might think, well, this isn't the way life is supposed to be, is it? How many fairy tales do you ever read that say, and they had a poor, miserable life, suffering each and every day until they died? I don't know about you. I've never read any of those to my kids. How do fairy tales usually end? And they lived happily ever after. What do we expect while we're here on this earth? In one essence, the human nature says, I expect good and grand things. And to be fair, when God created this world, it was perfect. You take a look at the beauty of the world. You take a look at all the wonderful canyons and forests and trees and plains. But We may know our history lesson from Genesis. It didn't stay that way for long. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. And that sin was passed on from generation to generation. That sin now corrupted this world. And now we long for the things as they should be. We look forward to the land of prosperity, not a land full of sorrow. However, tonight is the eve of Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is the day we remember with gratitude the good things and the blessings in our lives. Our lives are not just sorrowful and tragic. We must admit that, yes, there have been some good times in our lives. There have been some wonderful blessings in our lives. And some of us may even say that life is not that bad and fairly enjoyable. But is that the way life is supposed to be? Enjoyable? Is it wrong to have fun in life? Is it wrong to have joy? Now, I know I'm talking to the wrong group of Christians here. We're Lutherans. Lutherans don't know how to have joy, do we? Now, that's not necessarily fair. We do know what joy is all about. But is it wrong to sit there and say, yes, I don't mind having a little bit of joy, a little bit of fun here and there? But we do need to remember, after all, that this is a fallen, broken world cursed with sin. Can there really be any joy in a fallen world? In a world that's a land that's considered to be a land of suffering, as our text says? This evening we'll take a look at the life of Joseph, so to speak. Not Joseph from the Christmas narratives, but Joseph in the Old Testament. You may remember this as the guy with the coat of many colors. Donny Osmond sort of made him a little popular recently. The guy whose brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph had 10 older brothers who hated him, mostly because their father, Jacob, played favorites. There was also those dreams in which Joseph had his brothers bow down to him and pay honor to him. And needless to say, I was the only child, so sibling rivalry is still something new to me, but I'm learning with my two daughters what it's all about. There apparently was great sibling rivalry, especially after Joseph told his brothers about this dream and how they would be bowing down to him. This hatred was so intense that the 10 brothers actually wanted to kill Joseph. Instead, they sold him into slavery. Now, before you think slavery is not as bad as murder, think about it. They actually made money off of getting rid of their sibling. Now, some of you with siblings may sit there and say, you know, there was a time in my life that I would have said, hey, that's not a bad deal. What will you give me for my sibling? But for the most part, let's just say this isn't necessarily a good thing. Typical sibling rivalry. At age 17, Joseph was carried off to Egypt, sold as a slave. The events unfolded there. He was later in prison for a crime he didn't commit. For 13 long years, Joseph was a slave and a prisoner, all of it undeserved, and all of it unfair. Then one day, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was troubled by a dream, and Joseph was called in to interpret it. And at that point, a new life began. You could say a new fairy tale sort of came up. Joseph woke up in a dungeon that morning, but went to bed in a palace that night. He woke up wearing rags and prison garb, and ended the day wearing robes of a prince. He began that day as a dirty, forgotten prisoner, but ended the day as a leader of Egypt, only second to Pharaoh himself. Literally, from rags to riches. Hey, this was even better than winning the lottery. After a series of unfortunate events, unexpected and unimaginable good fortune now comes. How would you feel? How would you feel after a life of tragic events now to sort of have things going your way? You might be saying, hey, this is a wonderful fairy tale. Or you might be saying, hey, I'm finally vindicated. Some of you may be saying, fine, God, you finally listened to my cries and put me in the position I really need to be in. Some of us may be saying, great, this is wonderful. This is what God had in mind for me all the long. And if this was a fairy tale, the story should end right there. But it doesn't. It did not end, and they lived happily ever after. But life with God is more complex than that. As Joseph sat back and looked after all that he had accomplished, pondered how God had blessed him so exceedingly, Joseph's first thoughts, and I'm sort of assuming here, based on how he named his children. Did you notice that in our text? Joseph's first thoughts may have been that he's been vindicated from his brother's treatment. The cruel words and the cruel actions, they're selling him into slavery. In fact, we can sort of see this as Joseph did name his first son. Scripture reminds us that Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh sort of means to forget, and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. It was though as Joseph thought, ah, this is finally heaven. I'm on top of the world. Everything is going for me. This was the grand purpose for me that God had intended. Strangely enough, however, for Joseph, it wasn't the grand purpose. God had even more left in mind for him. Joseph may have been thinking, well, didn't this happen to Job? You may remember Job in the Old Testament was being tested by God, and God allowed the devil to do anything to him except for take his life. Job had the great wealth, and it was taken away from him. And that in the end, what did God do? God blessed Job with twice as much. I'm sure Joseph thought the same thing. Hey, this is great. This is what God really had in store for me. However, something must have occurred between the firstborn and the second one. Because after further reflection, what happens? Joseph now realizes that, no, this isn't the best and greatest thing in the world. All this wealth, all this power, all this honor was not vindication, so to speak. This good fortune was not the essence of his life. Joseph's deepened and changed understanding is now reflected in the name he gives to his second son, Ephraim. Ephraim meaning fruitful. Actually, as we noted before, the double fruitfulness. Joseph said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Here's a man who's on top of the world, second only to Pharaoh, and is now gaining a lot of wealth and a lot of power. And now he's saying, I live in the land of suffering? Does this make sense? From our human nature, we may be saying, what is Joseph talking about? Because if we had tons and tons of money and tons of power, wouldn't we be happy? Would we? What happened with Joseph? Joseph then realized that Egypt was not the land of power and wealth. In reality, for Joseph, it was a land of slavery and imprisonment. Egypt was not his home. His proper place where he really wanted to be was with his family back in Canaan, with his father, and yes, even those brothers. And Joseph realized that it was illogical that he should have power and wealth in the land of Egypt, in the land of suffering. But by God's grace, God made these things the way that they were for a reason. You see, now we will find the true purpose on why God placed Joseph exactly where Joseph needed to be. It wasn't for Joseph to gain power and wealth for himself, but for something else. Indeed, later in the text, we see even more the depth of the love of God. You see, some people have a very shallow way of thinking about God. They think about God as God just bestowing blessings upon me, like the Santa Claus concept. That if God truly loves me, then he will just give me gifts. And that the way I can sort of measure God's love for me is comparing myself to my neighbor. God doesn't do that. God loves each and every one of us. And we know as Christians, he loves us so much, he sent his only begotten Son, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what shows us God's love. His deliverance of us, even though we don't deserve it. What was the plan and purpose for Joseph? To deliver. To deliver and rescue his family from famine and starvation. The very brothers who sold him into slavery. The father who still was concerned for him. It was through Joseph's suffering, his sinful brothers, and a nation of God, a people of God, would be saved. This now shows us the patience, the love, and the mercy that is seen in God's action. Not by his wealth and power, but by his deliverance, using mankind's sin, so to speak, to rescue mankind. Can God do that? Can God take sin in this world and use it to his good? The answer is yes. And that's exactly what happened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Using mankind's sin, we crucified him. As we say in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He did this for us and for our salvation. Sometimes it may be difficult for us to remember that this is a fallen world. Here in the United States of America, we may have, quote-unquote, the best medical care one can imagine. We're presently at a conflict or at a war, but the war isn't in our cities or anywhere close to us. Our lives are filled with technology and toys that if someone woke up from a sleep from back in the 1950s, they think we were doing magic. America is still the land of opportunity, where a person with wisdom and a taste for hard work can still attain some great wealth. However, we must remember that this is a broken, fallen, and cursed world, even here in the United States. Neither this world nor this country is the home where our lives are to be fulfilled. This is not the place where our hearts would be vindicated and our hurts being vindicated. This is a fallen world. So it is illogical, is it, that we should have comforts and happiness? The only way to appreciate what we have is to see it truly with a maturing faith, that the blessings of this life that God gives to us are completely undeserved gifts. Yes, God does still bless us, even though we live in a land of suffering. It may sound kind of strange, but it shows really the power of God. How God can take sin and use it to His good. How God can take a land of suffering and still bless us. As I said earlier, Joseph was given grace to see that God used a bad situation to save his family from even a worse fate. But something Joseph could only see dimly at the time, and this was more important than providing food for his brothers, hungry children, is that through him and through his second born, Ephraim, would come the Savior, the birth of Jesus the Christ. That connecting him not only to the salvation of his family, but our salvation and the salvation of the world. Jesus is the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of Joseph. He is the one who is our Savior. All this comes across with a silly idea of selling Joseph into slavery instead of killing him. We must admit, it is a little illogical for God, who insists on justice and holiness, to be kind to us and bless us with good things. But what causes God to see us sinners in a different light? It is that Savior, Jesus the Christ. We realize that as Christ dies on the cross, He now gives us His holiness. God the Father no longer looks at our sins and wants to bestow His wrath upon us, but looks at us in love. Jesus the Christ offers Himself as a substitute, a sacrifice, as He dies on the cross. And because of that one act, which transcends all time, our sins are not counted against us, no matter what those sins have been. Through the cross, God sees you as the perfect creation that He originally intended you to be. It is illogical for Jesus the Christ, the Holy One of God, to die for sinners. It is even more illogical for this Holy One to give of Himself in the bread and the wine to continue and sustain us in this land of suffering so that we can be with Him in heaven above. This is exactly what I'm kind of alluding to the cover of our worship folder. As we see the Lord's Supper event, we see Jesus at that table. The words of Matthew above from Matthew chapter 26, 27, and 28. My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the redemption or the forgiveness, remission of sins. And then underneath it, I have written, in this dark world, I have found Jesus. He is in the bread and the wine. Too often we live in a world that keeps searching for the deity. It says, where does our help come from? We say in the liturgy, our help comes from the Lord. Where is the Lord to be found? Where His words are proclaimed, His sacraments administered. Where there is bread and wine attached to God's word, guess what? There is Jesus. Notice also there it says the sacrament is also called the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word giving thanks. Yes, our Lord blesses us in our land of suffering with undeserved gifts. He blesses us by giving of His own body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. This is a way that God continues to make us fruitful in the land of our suffering. I hope that through this story of Joseph, that we understand that happiness and material security that we have now is not just simply for our own entertainment. It's not just for ourselves. It's not just for a single generation. God has in mind the welfare of our children and our children's children. But more than anything, the events of our lives, both the good and the bad, God has connected us to Him with our salvation. Today we remember the eve of Thanksgiving, and we say, thank you, God. Thank you for making us fruitful, even though we don't deserve it. Make us fruitful, even in the land of our suffering. The answer is yes, God does make us fruitful. But we remember that this is a broken, fallen, cursed world. But God wants something better of us. He doesn't just want us to be attached to the fruits that He gives to us, to the many blessings, but He wants us to be attached to Him. You see, our future is not in this land of our suffering. just as Joseph's home was not in Egypt. Your real homecoming will be with God in heaven above. That is why Jesus took flesh and blood. That is why Jesus died for you and lives for you. So as we remember this Thanksgiving, and we indeed have been blessed by God with many things, let us not forget the ultimate blessing, the ultimate purpose, our deliverance. May God continue to bless you in the land of our suffering, to the day that Christ comes again to deliver us from this land of suffering and to bring us to the land of restoration and peace. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.